If I say to you, like, if I throw out the word philosophy, what do you think about? You know? Okay. How many of you have studied philosophy to any degree? In school, maybe, a little bit? Okay, so take anything I say with a grain of salt, you know? don't. You can pin me down later and tell me how many mistakes I might make about it, but I want to talk a little bit about philosophy to a degree. I want to, but in a way that I think that you'll understand why I'm starting out this way and talking. If at its root core, the word philosophy that we have in English comes from a Greek word that means the love of wisdom. That's what it means, the love of wisdom. And so the study of philosophy, you know, about using, you know, argument, critical thinking, rational arguments to analyze the way human beings perceive the world around us has its place. It absolutely has its place because we all have a world around us, right? We all relate to that world some way, right? So people who study this and how people relate to the world around them, it's a real, you know, point of study and a point of interest. You know, it asks those, you know, questions that all people ask at different points in their lives, you know, like, what is real? You know, can truth be known? You know, is there absolute truth? What is beauty? And then that wonderful one, am I here? To where one philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. You know, there's philosophy out there. And I don't know, when you think about philosophy or philosophers, you think about, you know, some dude in an armchair with a pipe, you know, thinking and musing about all the tough questions in the world and pondering with his brain this big pulsating, you know, he's thinking of all these deep thoughts, you know. But the truth is, we are all philosophers, right? Whether or not you ever studied it or you even considered it, we all are philosophers to varying degrees because we all grow up in a world, we all relate to that world, and we all form opinions about how to relate to that world, and our philosophy of living is all shaped by the fact that we are in this world and that we come from different backgrounds and, you know, different customs and different schooling and education and different experiences, and based upon those things, we relate to the world differently and we have a different mindset, right? We see it from different points of view. And from the standpoint of wisdom and wanting to understand things, that definitely is a biblical idea and one that we should pursue. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us this. To get wisdom, it says get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, and with all thy getting, get understanding. That's from the Word of God, telling us we should get wisdom and understanding, that we should want that. We should pursue it. We should go after it. How many of us have read, if not the whole thing, portions at least of the book, in the biblical book Ecclesiastes? That's a book about philosophy. It really is. It's Solomon talking about how he experienced all these things and relating to us, the world around us, and how we interact with this world around us. Yes, now he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, we know. But as Solomon is talking about very practical things, very practical things. You know, if you read Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, very practical things. But in Ecclesiastes, as he kind of, the teacher kind of sums it all up, he says, I found out the best philosophy of all. And that is to fear God and to obey him. He said, that's the best philosophy of all. Fear God and obey him. But all the questions, and they're legit questions, all the questions that you and I have about this world, about our existence, about how I relate to the world, what's my place in the world, blah, 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 all those different things, they're answered in this book. They are. They're answered in this book. So as a field of study, or just as a understanding that we're all philosophers to a degree, yes, that has a place in all of our lives, and it can be beneficial because it does help us to understand how we relate to the world around us. And it also is good if you ever took the time to, you know, study philosophy at all or read any of the philosophical books about how other people through the ages have thought about this world. And that has, again, as I said before, it has its place. And it does really actually have its place, when you think about it, in how we relate to others, especially as Christians, when we want to relate to them in a way of evangelism or sharing the gospel with them, it always is helpful to know where a person is coming from when we evangelize. In other words, you know, is this person more of a realist, or are they more of an existentialist? Or they, you don't have to know these terms, but you can kind of glean where people are coming from. Are they very pragmatic? Are they this? Are they that? You know, whatever they might be, it kind of helps them. And I'm not just saying that from my own experience. I can give you the Bible that tells us this, because the Apostle Paul, what he did is when he was in Athens, he was at the place where you can call it the birthplace of philosophy. And he spent time, before he was invited to speak in Mars Hill, he spent time walking around that city, getting acquainted with it, looking at all the different things, understanding the people, getting the mindset. But you could also tell that Paul himself, who was a learned man, had studied philosophy. You could see it, because he actually says things to them and appeals to them based upon the Greek type of thinking. So when you look at his sermon in Acts 17, he's appealing to them, and kind of what he's doing, he says, I want to meet you where you are to tell you about the God you don't know. That basically sums it up. And he actually even uses some poetry of the day to make his point, one of his points. And it's interesting to see Paul says, I know, or as the Holy Spirit's working in me to, you know, be this evangelist, this missionary to the Gentiles, I have to understand where they are so I can somehow bring Christ to them and meet them at that point. So you might conclude from what I said so far that Christianity is just another form of philosophy. And you would be partly right, but if you think that that's all it is, you'd be very much wrong. Because Christianity is much more than just a philosophy. There are those who think that philosophical thought or rational thought or intellectual pursuits have really nothing to do with faith and the pursuit of faith and spiritual things. They believe that they're opposed to each other, that faith and intellectualism are kind of directly, diametrically opposed to each other. And they go so far as to say that, you know, if you are a person of faith, then you don't really have real reason or intellect. You just follow things blindly, or you're just living in this land of make-believe, and that, you know, you're just waiting by here just to go somewhere up in the sky somewhere later. And that, what does that have to do with this real world? You're not real in reality. That's what many people think. Some may say that, you know, a pursuit of a religious, if you will, things or spiritual things is just so opposed to reason. It's irrational. Some may, maybe the existential person may say, well, that's okay, it has its place. But then the realist would say, no, it doesn't make any sense in this world. But our own philosophical outlook, whatever it is that I said has its place in everybody's life, also can be a detriment to our pursuit of faith and trust in God. See, as Christians, we must move past philosophy and realize that Christianity is so much more than just a philosophical or intellectual pursuit. So much more. We're encouraging you to read the Bible, not that you all can become just more intellectually sound in understanding what's in that book. No, we want us to grow in our faith. We want us to grow in different ways that merely just reading it and even studying it will ever do for you on its own. See, the Bible presents to us a walk of faith. The intellect, the philosopher, will say, well, you know what, that's not based on reality. But when you read the Bible, we realize, no, that's actually not true. And give you an example from the book of Acts. We know that as Christians, we believe something that is seemingly not rational. We believe that Jesus died and rose on the third day. To the human mind, that makes no sense, does it? It doesn't. But Luke, as he was writing the book of Acts, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us and to remind us that that event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in him and in the gospel was given to us with, he calls it, convincing proofs. Not just a blind acceptance, not just a blind leap of faith. He said it was given to us with many convincing truths. Things that you could look at with your mind, your intellect. Things that you could rationalize. Things that you can say that, whoa, whoa, I see evidences and I see this and I see that. And all of a sudden now this claim that Jesus, you know, died and rose again. Wait a minute, I can, with my mind, come to a point of reason. He said later to a very skeptical King Agrippa, later when he was making a defense to King Agrippa, he says to him about all the events that happened in Jesus' life, his death and resurrection and all the things that follow that. He says, King Agrippa, you know these things are true. They weren't done in the corner. God didn't do these things in secret and just say, okay, trust me, believe me. He said, no, it was played out in front of everybody that anybody could look at that. When Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he said, yay, Jesus, he's not in the tomb anymore. And guess what? It was around the corner. They could have finished, went around the corner and said, oh, yeah, look, the stone's still there. He lied. No, they went around there and said, oh, yeah, the stone's empty. We got to figure that out. He's not kidding. He ain't in there anymore. Many convincing proofs. So the idea that faith and reason don't have any intersection at all is not true according to the Bible and according to my understanding of it. We believe many things by faith that, you know, but we believe that God has given us reasons to believe. The world may look at it as irrational. The Greek mind philosophy looks at it as irrational. But the truth is, it's not irrational. It's very rational. So man-made philosophy, human philosophy, which is valid in its own right, can never, though, on its own, truly arrive to the place of faith and saving faith that the Bible talks about that we need to have. And much of philosophy, in fact, all of philosophy that's not coming from the Word of God, falls into that category to some degree. You know, by the way, if you read, you know, and trust me, I have read little bits of philosophy. I'm not a philosopher, and I've never really formally studied philosophy. But if you ever read any of the writings of the philosophers, you will find out that many of them, in their own human reasoning, came upon, which they thought they invented, kind of, principles that the Bible already says. It's just because there's some things that God says that these are just the way things are. And some of the philosophers had said that, and they go, oh, yeah, well, the Bible says it's too. But, you know, but beside that point, we have to realize, though, that even when they sometimes arrived at conclusions in their own reasoning that lined up with the Word of God, it never brought them necessarily closer to being a child of faith and a child of God. So how does your personal philosophy work in your own life as a Christian? Because your philosophy and your Christian walk are real. Let me give you an example, because you might be confused of what I just said. Give you an example. Some may say, as a Christian, as they follow Christ, I live by the golden rule. Okay, cool. That's great. Jesus taught it. But you'll find out, if you dig down the surface, if it is merely just a philosophy, then they don't really live by the golden rule the way Jesus said it. They live by the golden rule in the way they interpret it, in the way that it best affects them in their life. They give the golden rule and they give the couple, you know, exceptions to their own thinking. Turn the other cheek. Oh, I could do that, except when they don't want to turn the other cheek and I'm just going to slug them back. You know, I mean, so we only sometimes go so far with our philosophy. Oh, I believe Jesus, but we say, well, but, when you start saying but, then that's human philosophy versus a walk of faith. You see what I'm saying here? So where does our own philosophy come into play, even when we're believers, when it comes to a situation where God doesn't make any sense? Because many times in this Christian life, as we're following Jesus, we're going to encounter situations that just don't make sense. Just don't make sense. Like having to pray for somebody that God puts on your heart because you don't even know why. having to call somebody that you haven't thought of in years, and the Holy Spirit's just pressing you to make that phone call, and you're like, that makes no sense, God. I don't even know how to do that. You know? To take one job over the other when the one over here makes so much more sense, but God is real clearly showing you this is the way that you need to go, and you're like, that makes no sense in my brain. How does that all work together? How does it work when you have had a life of a philosophy of, I want to follow God, I want to go his way, and then God says to you one day, take your son, your only son, and take him to a place that I will show you, and sacrifice him there to me. What? What? I'll tell you, on those types of occasions, your own philosophy goes out the window. It goes, bye-bye. Yeah, right. That's what happened to our buddy Abraham, did it not? You read it if you're following the reading like a couple days ago, a few days ago, right? Now, here's a man who had a philosophy of life. Growing up, he was a pagan, and he was worshiping pagan gods, and one day God spoke to him. And God said to him, hey, Abraham, leave everybody and everything and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Wow, okay. I really wanted to be able to listen to that conversation when he went home to Sarah. Hey, Sarah, yeah, what, Abraham? We're moving. Oh, really? What, down the block, that nice little house over there? No. Where are we going? Oh, around the corner? No, we're going to a place. What's the place? I don't know. Well, what do we take? Really nothing. Just, we got to leave. We just got to go. Who's coming with us? Really, nobody's supposed to come with us. We're supposed to leave everybody and go. But where are we going, Abraham? I don't know. But they did it. They followed God. Huh. He followed God, and God made him promises along the way and spoke to him. After God brought him there and into that place, when he was there for a while, God said to him, hey, guess what, Abraham? I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, and you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham probably thought, this is a big joke. I don't have any kids. I'm getting old now. I don't have any children. Come on, God. I know a little bit of thing about this world. I'm a realist. You have to have children before you can have heirs, you know? No, you're going to have it. I make a covenant with you. Those who bless him will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed. He will be like the stars of the heaven and the sands on the sea and the shore. Oh, okay, God, cool. But the Bible says he believed God. But then life happens. And one day his wife said to him, hey, Abraham, we ain't having any kids. And we ain't getting any younger. But you know, God provided me this handmaid, this servant. Take her, sleep with her, have a child by her, and then we'll adopt that kid. Because you know the philosophy, that philosophy that we all should live by, God helps those who help themselves. That's in the Bible, right? No. 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 But they did it. They tried it. Why not? Sure, it sounds good. It makes rational sense in the world around us. People did that all the time. They used to have children through a surrogate. They had surrogacy, but we think that's all new with our kind of science. No, they did it way back in the day. Oh, okay, makes sense. Sure. How did that work out for them? Not too good. Not too good. So they had their times of following God. They had their times of missteps. They had their times of going this, and all those things, all that life's journey that was creating within Abraham a philosophy, but all something more than a philosophy. It was teaching him a way of trusting God and to learning about himself and his inabilities to do certain things, and then learning about the character of God. It brought him to the point after now this son who was miraculously born. No, it was not a virgin birth, but it was miraculous this way. He appears to Abraham when he was 100 and she was 90 and says, yeah, now the kid's going to come. And they're like, come on, God. And Sarah laughed. I'm way past the time of bearing children. Now, you're going to call the kid laughter because Sarah laughed, but a year from now, she's going to have the child. And she did. And now, after all these different things, God says to him, after the boy now, get the images of your Sunday school lessons out of your mind right now. Because when he's supposed to be taking him off the mountain, we always see the things. He's dragging little Isaac, like 3 years old, up the mountain. Come on, take daddy's taking you out for a little walk. Come on, we're going up the big hill over here. No, Isaac is probably this time a late teen or in his 20s. So here's the kid, then they now had this miraculous kid for 20-some years, right? And God says to him, hey, Abraham. Abraham goes, wow, yeah, God. Take your son, your only son. Yeah, okay, God, where are we going? Oh, you're going to go to a place, 3-day journey. Where? Just follow me. Okay, God, what are we going to do? You're going to kill him. You're going to sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering. What? I don't care what you've had in your own way of learning and philosophizing about things. There's no way that anything prepares you for this except God in your life. And you know what this teaches us? One of the things it teaches us? Abraham now hears this, and I could just imagine Abraham, and he's like, had him say to himself, first of all, did I hear this right? Second of all, wait a minute, God, whoa. Human sacrifice, you're not about that. Wait, God, this is the boy you said all the nations of the earth will be blessed, but guess what? He doesn't even have a child yet either. He's not even married. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have children. Wait, something's not right here, God. And God, you're telling me to kill my son. The Bible tells us very clearly in that chapter that Abraham argued with God for 6 months, right? He heard from God, and he got up early in the morning. And he took his son, and took all the stuff for the sacrifice. No arguing. Just simple obedience, and began the journey of 3 days. Him, Isaac, a few servants, a knife, the wood, everything they needed. Now, I don't have the time to fully delve into this whole chapter like I would love to do. Some of you know this, or you've studied this before, or we've taught it before many times, but I do need to highlight a few things, because God was doing something here that seemed to absolutely make no sense. But Abraham, at this point in his life, had gotten to that place where he knew enough, not only about his own inabilities to do things and try to figure things out on his own, but he also knew something about the character of God and the power of God. So I'm sure he had all those questions that I just said earlier, and probably even more. But he gets up. And he just goes. God was doing something in him. And he's doing something for us today. Take your son, your only son. Now, he had Ishmael, but God never considered Ishmael a son. Isaac was the son of the promise. So take your son, the only son, whom you love. By the way, the first time love is in the Bible. First time, Genesis 22, the love for the father for the son. Interesting, huh? Take your son, your only son. Flash forward ahead thousands of years. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Go to the region of Moriah. I'm going to tell you now where you're going. 3 days, go to Moriah. Sacrifice him there. Thousands of years later, Jesus, the only son of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, was sacrificed in that same hill. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac, this text says. Could you see that? The picture of Isaac, the son, carrying the wood of the sacrifice as Jesus carried the cross all the way to his death. And at some point, Isaac, who's not a little baby, not a little toddler, but a grown man, looks around at this whole situation. And I'm sure he had a lot of questions. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure he had a lot of questions too. But he finally, the Bible tells us, he asked a question. Hey, Dad, I followed you on this journey. And you told me we're going up to worship, and that's kind of cool. And Dad, I even heard when we got to the mountain, the base of this mountain here, you told the guys that we're going to go up there and going to worship God. I get all that. And Dad, I see the wood. I see you got your knife. But Dad, where's the sacrifice? Because I know a few things you taught me over the years, and there needs to be a sacrifice. Are we going to go hunting? Are we going to go, is there a place over here where you know they had the lambs? You know, what is it, Dad? Let me in on the secret here. What's going on here? Abraham speaks these wonderful prophetic words. First, he spoke to the men at the bottom of the mountain before Isaac asked his question. He said, me and the boy are going to go up, and then we are coming back. We're going to go up, both of us. Now, Abraham knows what has to happen up there. And he says, we're going to both come back. But then to Isaac's questions, he said, hey, Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice, which he did later as Jesus Christ came and took our place on the cross, and he provided himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. You know, it's interesting too, because we talk so much about the faith of Abraham, and rightly so. And there we have young Isaac, even though he's a young man at this point now. Think about the faith that Isaac had in trusting his father. Because now they're going up the mountain, and Abraham says God's going to provide himself a sacrifice. But when they get up to the altar that they make, Isaac's probably still looking around saying, Dad. Hey, Isaac, it's you. Lay down. Let me tie your hands and bind you to the altar. Now, I loved my father with all my heart, but if my father told me to lay down, I saw him pulling a knife out of me saying, come on, Dad. Come on. You ain't doing it. You're losing it, Dad. You know, man. No way. Isaac lays down. Jesus wasn't taken kicking and screaming to the cross. He wasn't some helpless person that the Romans or the Jews put on the cross. He willingly laid down his life, the Bible says, for us. Willingly. And the text goes on, you know it. He laid down and Abraham pulls out that knife. And he's got it over the boy's heart. He's ready to plunge it right down. Until God says, stop, Abraham. I have no doubt, and there's nothing in the text to tell me differently, that Abraham was not going to go through with it. He was not play acting. He was going to do it. Because he figured in his heart, I know God enough now that this makes absolutely no sense to me, but I know my God so much that somehow God's going to have a big problem on his hands, because he made me a promise and God never goes against his promises. And God said that through this boy, he would be the one that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So God, guess what? You're going to have to figure something out, because when I killed this boy, you're going to have to raise him back up. Because I already even told the people, we're coming down. And I know that God, you giver, are the giver of life, and you're the one that can restore life if I have to take the life of my son. Does that make any sense to our minds? Where does your philosophy go when you're in that type of situation? It goes out the window. Philosophy will not let you get up in the morning and take that journey. Your philosophy will not allow you to speak prophetically to say, we're going to go up and we're going to come back. Your philosophy would not allow you to tie your son to that altar, and your philosophy would no way pull that knife out and be ready to kill your own kid. But a radical, crazy faith and trust in the God that you have come to know about him and his character and his power and his love and his grace and his mercy will allow you to take that journey. Only crazy, radical faith does that. See, it tells us in Hebrews that what I was just saying is true. I'm not just making it up. Because Hebrews 11 tells us, verse 19, it tells us that God, Abraham, considered that God was able to raise the dead. That's why he knew that he would be able to sacrifice his son. See, God had already made miraculous promises to Abraham over the years, and he kept those promises. The fact that Isaac was even born was a miracle in itself. Abraham learned that God was faithful. He began to exercise faith way back, and the Bible says even that initial faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And because Abraham had seen God's faithfulness over the years, learned to walk with God, learned to trust God, learned to obey God, learned to sometimes fail and fall down when he didn't trust God and took matters in his own hand, but to see God was still faithful to say that, no, God, Abraham, even though you messed up, my promises are still yes and amen, and I'm going to fulfill what I promised you. He was able then to take this wild, wild, wild step of faith to sacrifice his only son. See, we know in hindsight that God never was going to allow Abraham to kill himself, but Abraham didn't know that. He just simply knew that he had to trust this God that he had come to know and had to believe that God was not only able to raise the dead, but God loved him and Isaac so much that somehow he was going to work this together for the good. Crazy radical faith, but not blind faith. A belief that can be sometimes take you on a journey that makes no sense when you come to remember the things that God has done in your life that made sense. The times that he's shown himself to be so faithful to you. The times that you have read his promises in your word and in his word, and those promises in your life came to fruition. The time when God showed up, when you made a mess of things and he worked things together out for the good, when he brought you beauty from ashes. See, as we're reading through the Bible this year, that's one of the things. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. We're not just trying to make you better Christian philosophers. We want us together to grow by faith as we read the Word of God. Because faith comes how? By hearing and what? Hearing what? The Word of God. That faith will come alive within our hearts. That you and I will be remembering on this journey that we are all on together, that God wants to do amazing things in and through us. God will give you, like he gave Abraham, opportunities to grow. Take those opportunities. Take the test that you have been through before in your life previously, whether you passed or you failed, and allow God to show you the things that you should have, and hopefully you did learn from those things. How the times when you... Do you think that Abraham really, really figured out when Hagar, you know, came and she said, take Hagar, how that was going to all end up? No, he just said, oh, we're going to do it. It makes sense. Do you think later, when God even allowed that child to be born, Ishmael, that when Sarah said to him, now kick out the woman and the child, and Abraham said, wait, Sarah, wait a minute. First of all, this was your idea, hon. Second of all right, Sarah, I know maybe you're sour on this relationship now, but he's still my kid. No, send him away. And God said to Abraham, yeah, send the boy away. It's a problem. And he had to do it. Didn't make sense to him then. But it started to make sense to him now, because now he had an only son. So that God's true promises to him will be fulfilled. See, so philosophy can come through your experiences. And it can be beautiful to build upon those things and to look at those things from a place of philosophy. But we need, as the Bible says in Hebrews 11, we need faith to understand. See, Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand. Without God's revelation to us, without the Holy Spirit that who's available to us, who lives within us, we cannot truly understand the things of God. The natural human mind in the human state, before it is converted, before it is born again, we cannot understand the things of God. You might be a Christian biblical theologian and intellect. You may have read the Bible 55 times up and back, and you can quote it in Hebrew and in Greek and have it all memorized, and that has a purpose in your life. But if that's the extent of it, and you've never been born again, you cannot know the things of God. The Bible says you cannot. The human mind cannot. True wisdom doesn't come from humanity. It doesn't come from us. We have a warped sense of wisdom that comes from a fallen mind, a fallen heart. We have a deceitful heart, the Bible says, that is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And unless that heart is changed by the power of God, unless we are transformed, unless we are renewed and born again into the kingdom of God, we cannot understand nor do the things of God. Wisdom from God is a gift from Him. You and I need to reject all other philosophies and learn to trust Jesus and take Him at His word. Especially when it doesn't line up with your particular worldview, because your worldview is probably warped. Ours is. To radically alter and change our lives to follow the word of God, to follow Jesus' commands, is an amazing thing to do, but it only comes from Him. That you and I need the power that He would give us to be able to have the mind of Christ. To be able to take all of our thoughts into captivity to Jesus Christ. Looking at this world and taking things through our senses and listening to the rational or the irrational, it's going to be part of our existence until we go home to glory. But how can we now say, Father, help me to see it all through your mind's eye, to see it all from your perspective, to see that all the other philosophies that I have followed to one degree or another are not, Lord, your word and your truth, and teach me to have not a philosophy but a crazy radical faith and trust in you. That when things in my life seem to make no sense, and even what you seem to be doing make no sense, I can trust you. And then you can say, according to the proverb, with all of your heart, not just repeat it because it sounds good and is trite and it maybe serves you for the moment, but you can say this with all of your heart, that Father, I am going to, and I want to learn to, and it is my desire to trust you with all of my heart, Proverbs 3. And not to lean on my own understanding. I see things, but I see them limited and darkly, and my mind cannot see the things that you want me to see in the way you want me to see them. So I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. But in all the things, in all the ways, in the way that I live my life, the way that I conduct my life from here on out, as I'm going to follow you, that I want to follow you and acknowledge you in everything, that you will then, Father, direct my path. You will allow me to be able to take the Abraham types of journeys that my mind, that my rational being does not want to take, that don't make sense to me. But you make clear sense when I follow you by faith. It's one of the most difficult things for us to accept, that our minds and our hearts can be deceived, even when we're believers. But we have to accept that fact, and we have to ask the Lord to help us now to have the mind of Christ, to trust Him. He's been around forever. He's the creator of all life. He always existed. He always will exist. He knows so much more. His ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. He even created us, knowing what we think, yet loves us enough and desires us to obtain wisdom from on high and not just a philosophy of life, but a crazy radical faith and trust in Him that will not only bear the blessings in your life, but just as it did in Isaac and Abraham's life, it will speak to the lives of others who see us walking this crazy wild faith life, and above all things will glorify our Father in heaven. If you've never been saved, you may have heard this message today and it may somewhat make sense to you, but you're realizing that you can never go any further than that. Well, it's time to give your heart to Jesus Christ. I know we're not on live stream today, but this is being recorded, and some people will view this later. Some people, you may say, hey, go check out the message today. I pray that those of us maybe here, or those who are listening to this later, would recognize that they can only go so far with their own pursuit of spirituality or religion or something else, or their own philosophical outlook. They need someone else. They need a savior. They need someone to come in and give them the wisdom from on high. And God promised us that when we call upon him, we shall be saved. And when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to lead us and to guide us into all truth and give us the faith to follow our Lord wherever he will lead us. Give your heart to him today. Bible says, repent of your sin, call upon him, believe that he is the Savior who died on that same place where Isaac was going to be sacrificed. He died for you all those years ago as he provided himself the sacrifice for your sin. Give your life over to that one, and he will forgive you and come to live within you. It may seem almost foolishness, like Paul said. It's foolish to the Greek mind, but guess what? It'll make absolute sense when you try. Trust him. And when he comes in, then you can join all the rest of the saints of God on this walk of faith. This crazy, wild walk of faith that brings so many blessings here and in the future. Father, thank you for this word and reminder today from Genesis chapter 22 and the life of Abraham, Father, and this idea about how we have to learn to fully trust you in all things. Father, forgive us for when we have lived this life as your children with just a philosophical bent, that we want to live this way because we're different than we were before, so I want to apply some of these principles in my life to make me a better person or to help me to react to relate to this world better. Father, you gave us your word to do so much more than that. Your word is powerful. Your word, Lord God, is food, sustenance to us. It's given to us to correct us and to teach us, to exhort us to live a life that is a crazy life of radical faith in you. So, Father, help us to repent. I pray for the one today who has to come to faith in you for the first time, that they would cast off any doubt that they could save themselves or that they can be saved by just believing just intellectually, that they would know they need to come to that place of repenting of their sin, turning away from all their philosophies and all their own reasoning. And they have to take you at your word that they are a sinner on the way to hell. And that, Lord, if they would now just turn to you and accept you, you would miraculously, unbelievably forgive their sin, wash it away with your precious blood, and come to live within them to give them the ability to follow you on a life that leads ultimately to eternity with you in heaven. So, Father, all this and more we put in your hands today. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would take these words and take this message to our hearts, that we might be saved, we might be sanctified, and we may one day be perfected and all things glorify you in Jesus' name. Time for prayer is always open. You can come up and pray, but encourage somebody, stand up, then we sing a song together. Don't just rush right out. Take some time to talk with one another and pray for one another.